Chapter 51. Magnanimity. Generosity and magnanimity are excellent traits in a person. A magnanimous person strives hard to acquire wealth, but he will not have excessive attachment to riches. He wants wealth, but to share it with others. He doesn't believe in hoarding wealth. He spends his life with his family and wholeheartedly participates in the welfare activities of the community. He helps the deprived and the needy. He makes the right use of his wealth. A parsimonious person hoards wealth. He neither spends it on himself nor gives a helping hand to the needy. Such a person will be amassing wealth for the posterity. Islam has condemned miserliness and praised generosity in very clear terms. The Prophet Muhammad of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, says, "Generosity is a part of Iman, the faith, and the Iman shall take one to the heaven. Generosity is such a tree in the heaven, the branches of which have reached the earth. Whosoever caught hold of one of the branches, he will reach the heaven. Bihisht is the home of the generous people. Allah is munificent, and generous and likes generosity in men." The Prophet Muhammad of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, said, "It is not proper for the mu'min, the pious, to be miserly and cowardly. Generosity and magnanimity attract hearts and affections. People like a generous person and respect him. With generosity and magnanimity, hearts can be subdued." The Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, says, "A generous person is closer to Allah's creations and the heaven. He is away from the hell. The miserly person is away from Allah, his creations, the men, and the heaven. But he is closer to the hell fire. A miserly person doesn't pay the legitimate rights. He therefore becomes eligible of the retribution on the day of reckoning. Generosity makes a person acceptable here and also in the hereafter. The quality of generosity is instinctive, as are the other virtues of men. But the parents have to nourish these qualities in their children. It is true that every child is born with his own individual nature, but some natures readily accept to become generous and others tend towards miserliness. The parents' training and upbringing can have important effect on the molding of the natures of the children. They can influence the child in curbing the miserly tendencies to a greater extent and encourage him to be more generous. The thing that has the maximum effect on the child's progress is the character of the parents. The parents are always the role models for the children. If the parents are generous in spending on good causes, the children too will try to emulate them. In stages, this habit of generosity takes root in the nature of the children. If, to the contrary, the parents are miserly, the children too will mold themselves on the same pattern. Habits go a long way in molding characters. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Train yourself to be generous, select the best of virtues, and these virtues will become your habit. Generosity is amongst good habits." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "To be a sinner, it is sufficient for a person to spend nothing for his family and deprive them." Parents can make use of the following guidelines for cultivating the habits of generosity and magnanimity in their children. 1. Encourage the child to give a part of the things he has to the parents and his other siblings. The child must be suitably praised for the generous act and thanked. In the beginning, the child may be reluctant to part with his possession, but, by and by, he will get into the habit of being generous. When the child is reluctant for this experiment, he should not be forced into giving. This might make the child stubborn. 2. Sometimes encourage the child to allow other children to play with his toys. The child should also be encouraged to share his sweets and chocolates with other children. When he does it, give him a pat on his back. 3. Sometimes encourage him to give a part of his pocket money to the poor and the needy. Or ask him to spend some money for any good cause. If this becomes a habit, it would have a salutary effect on the character of the child as he grows up. 4. Ask the child to invite his friends home for a meal and see that he entertains them with care. 5. The parents can give some money to the child every day to be given as alms or for some good cause back. 6. Discuss with the child the difficulties and hardships of poor people. If possible, take him along with you to the hospital, the orphanage and the home for the poor and aged. In his presence help some needy persons. This way the child can be initiated into the habit of generosity. We, however, cannot claim that this method will work on all the children. The parents should make their best efforts and the success can differ from child to child. Every individual has his own nature and the capacity to accept change. For the children, their habits also come as a genetic factor inherited from generation to generation. But careful breeding can definitely have some good effect. A lady writes in a letter thus. "At a pleasant place we had an orchard. Different varieties of fruits used to grow there in abundance. My mom and granny used to send some fruits to the needy. They were particularly generous to such of those needy persons who were serving our family. They used to entrust this task to me. From the age of 6 or 7 years I got into the habit of doing this work. In the village there were families of 2 blind persons. My heart used to feel much for them. Every day when I visited them, I used to catch their hands, bring them out for some fresh air and take them back to their homes. I used to bring fresh water for them from the lake. These blind men used to bless me and pray for me. When I told my mom and dad about this, they were very pleased. My mom said, 'One who has become blind is really deserving of all help.' My parents always used to encourage me for doing good deeds. I used to save from my pocket money and give to the needy. Slowly I got habituated of doing this. I am now a member of a social help organization that is taking care of 14 needy families. My children too have taken good effect from my attitude. One day a child said, 'Give me some money every morning.' I asked him, 'Why?' He said, 'I shall save this money.' I give him the money regularly and remind him not to waste it. After some days he came to me with his treasure trove. He had 48 coins in that. He said, 'Mom, if you permit me, I shall give the money to a blind person. He lives on the way to our school.' I was very pleased with the child and I kissed and hugged him." Chapter 52. A Helping Hand in Good Work. Certain tasks that are big and important cannot be accomplished single-handed. But if there is some help available, the same job is done with ease. If man keeps working alone, he will fall behind in doing many tasks. It seldom happens that a single person starts and runs an organization for social welfare. An individual cannot run a hospital, school, mosque, orphanage, library, etc. without having others to help him. In fact, a person cannot even manage the administration of any such organization individually. But with others' help and cooperation, the work can be accomplished to perfection. Any nation where the population has the spirit of mutual help and cooperation will be a prosperous nation. In this respect, Islam is a complete congregational system that invites people to come together for common good. The Holy Quran says, "Help ye one another, in righteousness and piety, and help ye not, one another, in sin and aggression," Quran, 5-4. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Cooperating to withhold the truth is fidelity and probity." The spirit of cooperation and camaraderie takes root from childhood only. Luckily, human beings have gregarious nature by birth. But there is always the need to utilize this instinct to advantage. The parents who are keen to give good upbringing to their children encourage the instinct of fellowship in them and provide to them toys and games that need group participation. They can give them toys that need assembling by more than one child. They can encourage them to have a jointly save their money for use for a good cause with guidance from the parents. With this collective saving, they can buy fruits and sweets to distribute to the sickly, poor and needy. The parents can add some money to this amount and also help them to buy and distribute the fruits, etc. They can also give the savings periodically to some welfare organization. They may also give the money to some public library to help buy new books. The parents can also encourage the children to form a small committee and initiate some welfare activity by themselves. If the parents are members of a welfare organization, they should initiate the children too to the activity. They can give some money to the child to personally contribute to the fund of the organization and make him a regular member. Humaneness and children. All are God's creations. All humans are the offsprings of the same first parents, Adam and Eve. In fact, all men belong to the same large family. Allah has created them and He likes them. He has assured sustenance to everyone. Allah only has endowed them with all their necessities in the world. He has given them control over the manipulation and use of these things. He has given them wisdom and strength to gainfully utilize the things around them to their advantage. Allah has provided them the opportunities to raise their spirits to reach perfection in piety and earn rewards in the hereafter. He provided the means of guidance in the forms of prophets from time to time. He has ordained mansus, the imams, and then there are the religious guides, the mujtahids and muraja. All this because Allah loves men and He is extremely munificent. He wants men to be kind to one another and strive for the general welfare. He wants men to assist each other both in fair weather and during calamitous conditions. Those who have welfare of other human beings in their thoughts and actions are the chosen people of Allah. They shall have plenty of rewards in the hereafter. Islam, a gregarious faith, has given particular emphasis to the need for service to humanity. The Prophet Muhammad of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "All men eat the food provided by Allah." Therefore, from men the dearest to Allah are those who give sustenance to other men and please some families. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Allah says that people eat the food given by me. Such of those men are dear to me who are kind to the other humans and strive hard to help them in the time of need." Someone asked the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, "Who is the dearest to Allah among men?" The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, replied, "One who is most beneficial to other fellow men." The Prophet Muhammad of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "After the faith, the wisest act for a person is the love and care of the other human beings, be they good or otherwise. One who is not concerned with the good of the Muslims is not a Muslim." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Allah's preferred men are those who are approached by men in need of help. These preferred men of Allah will be in the care of Allah on the Day of Judgment." The Prophet Muhammad of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, said, "Allah is kind on His men and likes those men who are kind to their fellow men." There are hundreds of such traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and the Imams that are spread over many compendiums of the sayings of these infallible persons. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his progeny has seen the Islamic society as a single unit, and has asked the followers of the faith to work for the common good. Islam is a gregarious faith and considers the welfare of individuals as the welfare of the society. It fights against all kinds of selfishness. A true Muslim can never be selfish and will never overlook the rights of others in the society. Friendship for other human beings is a superior quality, and it is imbued in the nature of every individual. But with proper training, this quality can be made manifest. Sometimes it may happen that this wonderful quality might totally disappear from the nature of some individuals. This is like other inherent instincts in all human beings which start manifesting during early childhood in their rudiments, and if they are not properly nourished, they might become dormant or totally recede into the recesses of the individual's mind. It is the responsibility of the parents to make their children friendly to human beings and generous. If the parents themselves are generous to others and the children see the shades of generosity in their words and actions, they can naturally follow suit. The responsible and informed parents sometimes describe the plight of the needy people, the poor, the handicapped and old, in the presence of their children. If possible, they take out the children to meet these people. They tell the children that these are the deprived people and are in need of support and help. They provide help to such people in the presence of the children to set a good example for them to emulate when they grow up and are capable of helping others. The parents sometimes describe to the children the unfair tyranny heaped by some people on hapless persons and also the pathetic condition of the unfortunate sufferers. They also talk to their children about the unfortunate orphans who don't have parents to look after them, and they deserve full support from others in the society. They take their children to the orphanage to meet these kids and sometimes invite some of them to their home. All this goes a long way in making the children realize their responsibility to help and assist the needy in the society. Chapter 53. Justice and Equality. A family consisting of a few members is like a small society, and the parents manage the affairs of this small habitation. As running a country is not possible without justice and equality, so is the management of a household not possible without these concomitant factors, namely justice and equality for all. Selflessness, love, affection and unity is possible only in an environment of justice and equality. The children will get proper upbringing in this atmosphere. The inherent traits of the children will find expression, and they will learn to be just and fair from the example set to them by their parents. If the parents are ignorant of the need for justice and fair play, so will be their children. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "As pure and cool water is craved for by a thirsty person, so do people desire to have justice and equality, and their taste is sweeter and better for them. There is nothing better than justice. Three types of persons will be closer to Allah on the day of reckoning: first, those who are not cruel to their subordinates in times of anger. Second, those who go to mediate between two litigants, but don't do anything against the requirement of justice. Third, those who always uphold the truth, even if they come to personal harm by doing so. Allah says in the Holy Quran, Allah orders for justice and fairness." Quran 16:90. Just and equitable parents treat all their children equally. They don't show particular preference for any particular child. Be it a son or daughter, pretty or not so pretty, capable or mediocre, the parents have the same feelings of love and affection for all of them. They give equitable treatment to all their children. The Prophet Muhammad of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Keep justice for all your children in your mind even when some of them are away." If you desire treatment of love, kindness and justice from your children, then give them similar treatment. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, noticed that a person was more attached to one son than to the other. He told him, "Who don't you keep the need for justice and equality of treatment in mind?" One person was sitting in the company of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, when his son arrived. The person kissed the boy and made him sit on his lap. After a while, the person's daughter came there and the person made her sit in front of him. Then the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, told to the person, "Why didn't you keep in your consideration the need for justice and equality between your children?" Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Delivering justice and equality to people is the best of politics." One woman came to the presence of the Prophet Muhammad's, peace be upon him and his progeny, wife, Aisha, with her two little children. Aisha gave her three dates. The mother gave one each to the two children, and then equally divided the third date and gave one to each of them. When the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, returned home, Aisha narrated the incident to him. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, said, "Why are you surprised at the action of that woman? For keeping justice and equality in view, Allah will give her a place in the heaven. If the parents treat their children unjustly in a partial manner, they will create a very harmful impression on them. The children will take after the unjust attitude of the parents and behave the same way with others. With time, this attitude will become a part of their natures. The children who had been the victims of injustice from their parents will carry rancor for them in their minds. It is possible they turn rebellious and disobedient. With treatment of injustice and partiality, there is chance of jealousy and enmity springing up between brothers and sisters, and it might go to the limit of sometimes harming each other. The children who have received unjust treatment at the hands of their parents will have feelings of dejection and oppression that will get engraved in their minds. It is quite possible that later on they develop psychic disorders. The parents will be responsible for all the consequences of their partial and unjust treatment meted out to their children. But the parents, in all fairness, give equitable treatment to all their children. At different ages, the children will have differing requirements. Because they are born at different times and are of different sexes, they may not have similar requirements all the time. The law of justice and equality too is not rigid about equal treatment in such differing circumstances. Will it be right to lift the elder child in your lap like you do to a babe in the cradle? Similarly, will it be right to give the same amount of pocket money to a child of 3 years as is given to his sibling who is 18 years old? Can a daughter be given the same freedom of movement that is given to a grown-up son? Fair play and justice don't approve of any such concessions, and we too don't recommend them. The parents must thoughtfully adopt such fair and just standards of treatment for their children that they don't give rise to the feelings of partiality in some of them. This matter has been dealt at some length in the chapter on jealousy, which you may refer. One person writes in his memoirs, "The memory of my childhood is very bitter and I am unable to forget it. Dad used to discriminate between us brothers. He used to comply with all his wishes and never for once considered my wants. He used to treat my brother with respect and treated me insultingly. Father loved him more and always had kind words for him. As a result of this treatment, I started thinking that Dad and my brother are not good. I used to think of taking revenge on my dad for the unjust behavior with me. In my worried state, I preferred to be alone by myself. I started spitting on the walls and tarnishing them. I used to break the glass window panes to take out my spleen. What was the alternative for me? But Dad was totally unconcerned about this. He didn't know that my actions were solely to harm his interest." One lady writes in her diary, "One of our closest relatives had two daughters. One was a good student and very bright, while the other was mediocre. Both used to go to the school. The elder daughter, who was not bright, used to secure lower grades in her examinations. The younger girl always used to perform very well in her studies. Their mother always used to brag about the brilliance of her younger daughter and run down the elder one. She used to be full of praise for the younger daughter and always criticized the elder one that she was wasting all the expense incurred on her schooling. She even used to say that all the good dresses and food given to her is a waste. The same elder daughter is now married. She has several children. She is an ordinary housewife. She gives an unhealthy look and seems a victim of inferiority complex. She looks tired and lost in her thoughts. At parties, she takes a quiet corner and doesn't converse with others. When I egg her on to talk, she only takes a sigh and says, 'About what can I talk?' I remember, prior to her marriage, I took her to a psychiatrist. The doctor, after a long session of discussion with her, said that there was nothing wrong with her. In fact, her parents are sick that they have not treated her properly and reduced her to the present plight. Once the doctor asked her, 'Can you cook?' She started crying and said, 'I can cook. But whenever I prepare anything, my parents say that my younger sister cooks better food.'" Chapter 54. Respect for the children. The child too is a human being, and every human being instinctively loves oneself. He wishes that others recognize his worth and respect him. When others show respect to him, he feels proud and thinks that he has been praised. The parents who love their children should show them due consideration and respect. In the training of a child, showing respect to him is considered as a very important element. The child who receives respect and estimation will grow into a sober and respectable person. He always tries to maintain his reputation and refrains from doing anything wrong. He tries to keep doing good things to rise in the estimation of others. The child who is not treated by his parents with due respect, he tries to emulate them while dealing with others. The child is a man in miniature, and like all men, he loves himself. He will be displeased if he is not treated properly and with respect. The parents who treat children badly without giving any thought to their hurt feelings, create rancor in their young minds. Sooner or later, such children turn hostile and become stubbornly difficult. Ignorant parents, whose number unfortunately is not small, consider that treating the children with respect spoils them. They take cool, condescending, and vain attitude towards the children. This way they crush the personality of the children and give birth to the inferiority complex in their impressionable minds. From the point of view of good breeding, this attitude of the parents proves a major impediment. If the parents treat their children with respect, then the child will try to reciprocate. The child will get the understanding from that very tender age that the parents treat him humanely and give him importance. He will therefore abstain from doing anything that is not considered good in the society. He will try to do good things to maintain the respectable treatment he has been receiving from the parents. It is a matter of concern that in our societies the children are not treated with respect. They are not treated as members of the family till they are grown up. In parties and celebrations, they are generally not invited and go with the parents as appendages. In parties they are seated at an insignificant corner. When they arrive at the party and leave it, they are not given any attention. In the car they will not have any space for themselves. They either go standing or sit on the lap of the father. They are not allowed to speak in the party. And even if they take courage in their hands to speak, they don't get any attention from the elders. They are summoned, if ever, with indecorum. Islam gives all attention to the need for showing respect to the children. The Prophet Muhammad of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Respect your children and give them good training so that Allah rewards you." Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "The meanest person is one who shows disrespect to others." The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, always, and everywhere, used to treat children with affection and respect. Whenever he returned from his travels, the children used to run out and receive him. He used to hug and kiss them. Some of the children used to mount with him on the steed. He used to ask his other companions to take the other children on their horses. This way he used to enter the ramparts of the city. Insulting behavior with children, even with babes in arms, is forbidden. Umm al-Fadl says, "The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, when Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was a baby in the arms, one day took him from me and hugged him, the child wet his clothes. I snatched Hussein away from the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, at that moment, when the child started crying. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, told me, 'Umm al-Faz, keep your cool. Water can clean my clothes. But who will remove the displeasure and hurt of the child Hussein?' One gentleman writes, "I had no significance in the consideration of my parents. Not only that they did not have any respect for me, they used to insult and admonish me time and again. They never allowed me to do any work. If ever I took initiative to do some work, they used to find fault. They used to insult me in the presence of their friends and mine. They never allowed me to say anything while others were around. All these things made me carry the feelings of inferiority and shame for myself. I started considering myself a useless person. Now that I am a grown-up man, I continue to labor under the same feelings of dejection. If I am confronted with difficult tasks, I feel myself helpless and incapable of doing it. I feel that because I am unable to have my own opinion about my capability, others should volunteer their opinion about me. I consider myself insignificant and absolutely incapable. I have no confidence on myself. Even I find myself at a loss to speak in the presence of others. When I utter something in such situations, I ponder for hours whether what I said was right for the occasion or not. Chapter 55. Self-assessment and meaningful existence. The entire lives of the animals are spent in eating, sleeping, and breeding. The intelligence and knowledge of animals is imperfect. They are unable to discriminate between good and bad. Therefore, they don't have any responsibility imposed on them. They will not be required to account for their deeds. There is no preordained responsibility for them. But man, who is the best of the creations of Allah, is not like the animals. Man has wisdom and capability. He can discriminate between good and bad, pretty and ugly. Man has been created for a perpetual and eternal existence and not for extinction. Therefore, he carries a great responsibility and duty ordained for him. Man is the vicegerent and trustee of Allah in this world. The purpose of the life of the man is not just eating, sleeping, satisfying desires and procreation. But the man has to tread such a path that he proves himself even more superior than the angels. He is human and must strive to promote his humanity. Man should have a goal in life. The goal has to be idealistic. Man strives in Allah's cause and to serve his creations and not only for achieving the worldly benefits. Man has to search the truth and to follow the truth. Yes, the human existence is such a precious jewel which is far superior than all the animals. It is a shame that a lot of men have squandered their invaluable worth. They spend their lives literally like animals. In their view, eating, drinking, sleeping, fulfilling carnal desires alone are the purpose of their lives. It is possible that a person might live for 100 years without understanding himself and die in utter ignorance. He comes into the world like an animal, and will die an animal. He will remain aimless and itinerant all his life. The result of all his striving will be naught. Man should know himself. Who is he? From where he has come? Where he has to go? What is the purpose of his birth? What path he must take? What is the real goal and what is auspicious for him? Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "The best enlightenment is that the man recognizes himself, and the greatest ignorance is when a person doesn't know his own self. One who did not recognize himself, he strayed from the path of salvation, and took the road to ignorance and aimlessness. For Allah, the most abhorrent person is one who has made eating and satisfaction of carnal desires the sole purpose of life. One who has made achievement of salvation on the day of judgment his purpose in life will get fulfillment." The parents should give the lesson of self-assessment and purposeful existence to their children. They can progressively give a purposeful character to the lives of the children. The child, with the help of the parents, should be helped to know himself. From where he has come? What is the purpose of his existence? Where he will go ultimately? What are his duties and responsibilities in this world? With what program and aim he should live his life? If the parents know themselves and have definite aims in life, then they will be successfully able to guide their children on the desired path.